perhaps the reading from Revelation this morning was one that you might have heard at some point before. If you've ever been to a funeral in the Episcopal Church, it is often one of the readings that we use in the burial office. And it's a beautiful image, isn't it? And yet, as I said last week with Psalm 23, I find it sad and often misplaced as used mainly at a funeral. This Wednesday, during our lectionary study at night, I asked the people that were there why they thought this passage is chosen very often for funerals. The response was, well, it's talking about when we go to heaven after we die, which probably most of us here would agree with. And my comment was, no, that's not what it's talking about at all. And after the stunned silence that occurred after I said that, I went on to explain. It's not talking about when we die and go to heaven, it's talking about new creation. It's talking about something tangible, something real. And I think as a reading during the Eastertide, it's extremely appropriate because it's giving us a glimpse of the promised hope we have in new creation. The reality that we will be made alive again for those who believe. Well, for those of you who are Trekkies in the second Star Trek movie, The Wrath of Khan, we know the plot revolves around this Genesis machine that's capable of creating life. Now, of course, it's stolen by Captain Kirk's arch nemesis, Khan. And as Khan is facing his own death because Kirk has won again, he sets the Genesis machine for self-destruct, knowing that there's no way he'll be able to escape the explosion. Spock, we then see, goes and sacrifices himself in order to make the ship get away so that the Enterprise is saved along with Kirk. Well, they have a funeral for Spock and they jettison his coffin off into and towards this new world that has been created from the explosion. And at the very end of the movie, we see the Starship Enterprise flying away from this new planet, with the sun coming around, cresting the side of the planet, and we hear Captain Kirk begin his captain's log, stating, "All is well." Yet I can't help wondering about the friend that I leave behind. There are always possibilities, Spock said. And if Genesis is indeed life from death, I must return to this place again. Bones then just speaks up and says, "You know, he's really not dead as long as we remember him." Kirk then quotes Charles Dickens, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." He's then questioned if that's a poem, and he responds, "No, it's something Spock was trying to tell me on my birthday." Now, those of you that are Trekkies know that actually in the next movie, Spock does come back to life. But basically, as N.T. Wright would say, it's about life after life after death. See, just as they couldn't imagine Spock bodily coming back to life, so too I think each of us struggle with the idea of our physical existence in a new creation. See, we have not been saved for a disembodied existence in heaven after we die, to just kind of make it through this life, bide our time, so to speak, so that when we do die, we can then receive the promise that Jesus has given us of eternal life with God. See, because if that was it, then Jesus' sacrifice was in vain because death wouldn't have been conquered. No, wow, we've been saved for the new creation. We've been saved for what we're given a glimpse of in Revelation this morning. We have been saved to be resurrected into a redeemed, renewed physical existence within God's creation. Where that barrier between heaven and earth that we experience now is torn away, finally. And we then can live in union with God as He had intended it always to be. The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be His people and God Himself will be with them. I mean, what an incredible image if we take a moment to ponder it. What an awesome idea to think that God will walk alongside of us like He walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's the promise. And then it begs the question, so what? What does that mean for us here and now when we obviously still live in a very fallen world? We exist in a place where evil, violence, and strife seem to just run rampant. Where mourning, crying, pain, and death still exist very tangibly, as I'd imagine most everyone in this room can attest to. See, it means that we are called, we are saved to do something about it. We're called, we're saved in order to hasten the coming of this new creation. It goes along with one of the closing collects or prayers that we offer at the end of our time of the prayers of the people. Hasten, O Father, the coming of thy kingdom, and grant that we, thy servants who now live by faith, may with joy behold thy Son at his coming in glorious majesty. See, it's a matter of the already and not yet. God's kingdom was established. It was established at the death and resurrection of Jesus. He said on the cross, it is finished. It's paid in full. In Revelation, he says, it's done. It's completed. It's already happened. And yet, it has not been fully realized. And I think that's where the new commandment we're told about in the gospel comes to play. Our role as Christians is to be agents of change for the coming kingdom. And it begins with our witness to those who do not yet believe. It's often said that actions speak louder than words. So the question is, what do people see when they look at us as a community? What do they see when they look at us as a group of believers? Do they even recognize us as something different from the world? Jesus told his disciples that the world will see him and ultimately be able to see God through the love they see us portray to one another. And it's not a self-indulgent love, but a sacrificial love. As one commentator puts it, as Christians, we are called to love all people, even enemies, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yet there is a special love and relationship we have for spouses, children, and other family members. In a similar way, there is to be a special love we are to have toward our brothers and sisters in the faith. We are to be a family to one another. Martin Luther King said once that story of the church is like a great extended family that receives a tremendous bequest. They receive an inheritance of a wonderful, beautiful, spacious, luxurious home that they get to share. But there's one stipulation. All must live in it together. And the sad thing is, we often don't do a very good job of it. Evangelist Dwight L. Moody often told the story of his trying to join a very prestigious church in Boston. yet because he often brought street people into their worship service. The elders were a little hesitant and tried to postpone his membership as long as possible. They told him he should pray about it for a month and then reapply for membership. After the month, Jesus told Moody not to be upset that he had been trying to get into that church for years. Imagine if we truly loved each other just here in this place, as Jesus loves each one of us. Yet what does it mean to love as Jesus loved? I mean, I think that's the kind of the sticking point. Because it's not some human love on steroids. It's not about having warm fuzzies for each other. It's not even about agreeing with each other. I believe it's a quiet love that's willing to sacrifice our wants and needs for the other. It's a love that seeks to see the other succeed, thrive, and grow no matter what the personal cost. It's a love that is willing to surrender our own vision, desires, plans, so that Jesus can be present with his vision, desire, and plan. Ultimately, it's a love that seeks to serve Jesus by swallowing our pride and ego, which is kind of a hard thing to do, especially in a world that values those things, in order that we might be an instrument used by God to draw others, to bring in the outsiders, to bring people into a relationship with God. There's a hymn that many of you might know, which sadly is not in our hymnal. But it goes as follows. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. And I think the verses are pretty powerful too. It says, we will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each one's pride. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. So the question is, do they know that? I pray that the words of that hymn would not be just words, but a reality in your personal life, and especially in the life of St. Luke's. I want it to be a reality so that we can begin to see the new creation that God desires in our midst. Amen.